Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Well, this summer, we've been climbing through the mountains of Scripture in this series, and today we land on two that I'm guessing you either have not heard much about or you haven't heard about them at all. The mountains are called Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and so you get two for one. I am going to need twice the time, but so I hope that works out. But many of you have heard of it, like Mount Sinai. You've heard of perhaps Calvary. Last week, Derek talked about Mount Nebo. But these two that we're going to talk about today in this series, you almost never hear anything about it. But the reason we're talking about them is they tell you something about God. They tell you something about yourself, and they underscore something that you and I need to hear. And these mountains, as we're going to see in just a bit, they represent how every day you and I, we're standing on one of two mountains. Underneath every decision we make, you know, every time we follow through with an action, we're standing somewhere. And with the decisions we make, actions we take, paths that we follow, and those that we don't, there's generally two options that we're going to talk about today. One is a mountain of blessing, and the other is the mountain that's cursed. Before I go too far, you hear curse, and some of you think it's a little more like a spell or something all involved. And basically by curse, what we mean is consequences for disobedience. And so it's basically the opposite in our context of a blessing. And here's what nobody will tell you growing up, that there's no third option. It's one or the other. You don't really get to not participate or sit this out, but there's consequences in our lives that are the fruit of the actions of our lives. And so you're already on one. The question is which? Is it going to be blessing or is it going to be one that's not so blessed, right? Last week, Pastor Derek, he spoke on a consequence, ironically, for Moses, who despite taking responsibility and leadership of the Israelites, leading them out of Egypt, leading them as they wandered for 40 years as they awaited getting into the promised land and dealing with a pretty finicky and ungrateful group at times, which their goal all these years was to get them to that promised land, right? And he heard from God, as Derek talked about last week, that I have let you see it with your eyes from Mount Nebo, but God said, but you will not cross over into it. So Moses, after all he had done, was not able to go into the new promised land. And there's all kinds of reasons, and again, you can hear last week's message, but what Derek had explained last week was that Moses had spoken harshly to the Israelites. He had lost some leadership credibility. There's a place where he took credit where he shouldn't have had, and frankly, and probably one of the core issues is he disobeyed God in an instance where God was providing a means of help to the people. But because of these actions, which the consequences seem harsh, but because of the actions and his failure to follow the instructions, God instituted a zero tolerance policy for him. And as a result, Moses, as he set this all up, he passed the baton of leadership to Joshua. And so they made their way into the promised land. And to take this land that was occupied by others, they would face a series of battles. They would face a series of conflicts to bring the Israelites back and give them a home of their own. And so after Moses' failure, it's weird. I don't know if a lot of you know this by geography. We don't have a map, but just try to visualize. The Israelites actually entered the promised land from the east. You see, Egypt was the other side. And so with all their wandering, they ended up coming into this land that they were promised from the east. They crossed the Jordan River. Many of you are aware of that biblical reference from modern-day Jordan into Israel. And so they first conquered Jericho, and then they set their sights on a town called, or city called Ai. That's also pronounced by some AI, usually with biblical names. I just roll with it. Whatever you like, that's good for me. Hopefully it's good for you. And so they got defeated, had a disastrous defeat at Ai due to some internal sin in their camp and a lack of obedience to God's plan. And this is a theme that we see a lot with the Israelites. They may go, hey, we get the results, but we're going to do it our way, or we're not going to do it God's way. And God is not having that. It's not simply about success. It's being obedient to his plan. And so where we pick this up, Israel's just regrouped from the defeat, and they've come back to be victorious as they leveled the city of Ai. And so at this point, the dust is still settling. There's still ash in the air from the city that's been burning. And in the middle of an active military campaign where they just had, you know, victory while there's still enemies in the land. There's still battles ahead. Joshua stops everything. He marches the entire nation from that point, not to their next battle, but he marches every man, woman, and child 20, 25 miles north to a city named Shechem. It's in the hill country. And on this modern day picture, what you see is two mountains we'll talk about in a second, Gerizim and Ebal, and in the middle is Shechem. It's the town, Shechem literally means shoulder, so the shoulder between these mountains. And so he marches them to this place, which is situated in this valley in between these two mountains. And again, Mount Ebal on the left, on your right, excuse me, it's a dry mountain. It's jagged, it's mostly bare rock, and it's the kind of terrain where nothing really grows. But on the other hand, Mount Gerizim, it's greener, you know, it's a gentler slope, the kind of slope where you can actually grow things, and travelers who visit that valley today notice visually the contrast between these mountains. Mount Ebal, it looks like death, and a good way to remember it as Ebal is evil, okay? No offense to anyone from there, if you're here. But Ebal, associate with being cursed, it's the wrong way. It's like death. The other mountain looks more like life. Mount Gerizim in the spring will be lush and green, while Ebal will still remain barren. And you have to think, God does not do much by mistake. He does not do much by accident. God picked this exact geography on purpose because I believe he wanted Israelite to visualize the choice, the choices before they even heard the words. And I want to pause just a moment. Joshua is doing what makes no sense from a military standpoint. They had just captured Ai. They had momentum. And that's a key element of any successful military campaign, and he willingly gave this up in order to be obedient to God. Again, Moses had his disobedience. You know, they're learning, right? We must do this God's way. And so what Joshua recognized was the need to renew a covenant that Moses had laid out close to 40 years before, and we pick up what that was when Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy 11, again, taking place 40 years before what happens on these mountains. Moses said, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing is if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse is if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I commanded you today by following other gods, which you've not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land," he's talking about the future, "that you're entering to possess, you're to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings, and Mount Ebal, the curses." And so Moses said this before Israel owned a single acre of land, before they had fought a single battle, before they knew what the terrain would look like when they even got there. And yet he told them with total confidence, there's going to be a mountain of blessing and there's going to be a mountain of curse waiting for them. And like us today, you know, individually, they would have to figure out where they were going to stand, right? Moses, he had made these instructions in Deuteronomy 11. Then he also went on to be more detailed in Deuteronomy 27, where he gave similar instructions. But then he went into a lot of detail on blessings and curses. And so Joshua, wanting to be obedient, did exactly what Moses said. And why is that important? Because the events of Joshua 8, they highlight the theological theme of conquest. That Israel's military success was entirely dependent on their obedience, on their repentance, and on their dedication to God. I'm going to ask they put up a slide that was an older slide. It'll be up here in a minute. It shows what it looked like historically. And so this picture was taken just before Joshua and the Israelites arrived. Okay, just checking here. No, this was taken in 1915, and it's from the vantage point on the hill from Mount Ebal. And so it's looking across the valley to Mount Gerizim, and so you get an idea of what this land before the city was built up looked like. And again, Joshua is leading possibly a million or two, or at least hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Israelites to this place. And it just helps you understand why God's calling them to go here, because it's like a natural amphitheater. You know, they can be in the middle, and there's going to be people on each hill. You have to imagine the acoustics are probably as good as they're going to get, but there is divine design behind where they went there. And so this is where they are when Joshua picks it up in chapter 8 of Joshua. Starting in verse 30, it says, "Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal," again, that's the hill that they're on right here, "an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites many years before. He built it according to what's written in the book of the law and of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used." I believe the idea was, this isn't a man-made thing. This is used naturally what God created. "On it, they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. And there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses." Okay, you know, the law of Moses can be interpreted several different ways. It could be interpreted, you know, the first five books of the Bible. But I think we feel pretty good that Joshua did not write on these stones all the words of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Or else, you know, this 40-year journey would become a 100-year journey, I think. But so what we believe, best guess on this, is that he wrote the Ten Commandments, but he also wrote the list of blessings and curses from the last part of Deuteronomy that we referred to before. And so that's where we are on that. We pick it up in verse 33, and we see what happened next. "All the Israelites with their elders, officials, and judges, they were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to the people of Israel." You know, this valley's probably 500 yards apart. I mean, that's not far, and so you picture these tribes coming on each side of the on each hill. "And afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law." There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. And so notice in this passage, what does he build first? An altar. Before a single word of blessing or curse gets read, there's a sacrifice on the table. And this detail matters more. This detail matters more than it looks like at first glance. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But Joshua splits the whole nation in half. And we know from previous passages that six tribes were sent up the slope of Mount Gerizim further out. And six tribes were sent up the slope of Mount Ebal. And the priest walked into the valley between them, carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And it was very sacred, and it was symbolic of the presence of God. And then the two nations sat on these in the valley and on the hillsides facing each other. Joshua does the thing that makes this moment make sense. It's what God had called them to do as they paused their military campaign. He read the law out loud. He read it all out loud. He the blessings and the curses. You know, there's not a single word he didn't read. He just didn't read the highlights. Hey, here's a summary of this. I mean, it was saying he's being faithful to what was said. He didn't just read the comfortable parts because there were some curses that were certainly uncomfortable, but every single one was read out to the whole nation. And according to Deuteronomy 27, when every curse was said out loud, the entire nation responded. I mean, imagine how huge this crowd was, bigger than any World Cup crowd that I hear is coming up soon. But there's this nation. Out loud, after every curse, not the blessings, was read, they would respond with one word, amen. I mean, that had to just be thundering to hear it from them. So be it. Let this be true is another way to say that. And so one example is of something they said in Deuteronomy 27:19 was, "Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow." And all together, amen. Hey, thank you. Hey, what a crowd here. They weren't just passively listening to a list of consequences if you do wrong. They were agreeing to them publicly in front of every neighbor, in front of every cousin, every person they'd have to look in the eye for the rest of their lives. There's no quiet exit ramp where they could just nod internally or disagree privately. They said it out loud. Their names were attached to it. And I just wanted to think, try that in a modern worship service. Okay, welcome to LifePoint. Today we're bringing back public agreement to sin and consequences. And so, Ron, after what we say, I want you standing up to say amen. You should treat your wife well. Amen, you know, kind of that kind of thing. But, you know, that just doesn't make sense, right? I mean, in our context, attendance may not skyrocket, but you strip away the ceremony for a moment and you take a second look at what's happening beneath this. God's not doing this to be cruel. He's not setting a trap. He's not trying to scare them into submission. He's doing what every good parent or mentor does for a kid who's on their way to making real decisions in their life. Joshua's telling the Israelites the truth about cause and effect. Before they ever walk into a room where a choice is made, he doesn't want them surprised. He wants them informed as they head into their land. And there's a tendency for us to say, hey, you know, that's okay, but this is the Old Testament. Kind of like, yeah, I mean, it's the Old Testament. We're under grace now. Didn't Jesus do away with this blessing and curse stuff? But here's the part most people get backwards. Jesus didn't erase the principle of consequence. He absorbed, we know, the worst consequences himself so that you and I wouldn't have to carry it forever. But the blessing and curse structure talked about of the universe, you know, this blessing and curse structure of the universe, it was put into motion by God, and it didn't disappear at the cross. I'll say it collided there, to be sure. But first, let's talk about the version of this that we're living with. You see, we live in a culture that tells you something very different about these mountains. It tells you there's no mountain at all. It tells you there's just preferences. It says decisions don't necessarily face bad consequences. It tells you morality is just your opinion. You know, your opinion is what? It's as valid as anyone else's. You know, there's no cursed mountain anywhere. There's just different scenic paths up the same hill. And every path gets you to the same place eventually. But get this, and I don't want you to miss this. Think of the concept of gravity. I think most of us are aware what gravity is, I hope. But we have a lesson later. But gravity does not care if you believe in it or not. You can hold a deeply sincere conviction, Larry, that you can fly, okay? You can just believe it. You can make posts on it. People can go, good for you. Man, maybe you can. I don't know. He's going to die. You know, they'll just cheer you on, whatever. And the law of gravity will still introduce you to the sidewalk, no matter what you believe. I mean, that's just what will happen. What you believe, what I believe, does not supersede the laws of the universe that are set into motion by God. And so the Bible tells us something nearly identical about our choices. There's a structure built into the universe by the God who created it, and that structure figuratively has two mountains in it, not just one. You don't get to opt out of consequence because you decide that consequences don't exist. And you can disagree with gravity all you want on the way down until you're reminded at the end that it's reality. Think about this. If you lie to your spouse long enough, you're not going to casually stumble into a marriage, a blessing that's blessed. You know, if you cut corners with money long enough and stress moves into your house and refuses to leave, no matter how many times you ask it not to. You know, if you numb yourself with a substance long enough, the curse doesn't announce itself with the trumpet. It just quietly takes the color out of your life. If you don't trust God with the first fruits of your resources, and this is true for all, and of your income by putting him first, you're going to wonder, why is my spiritual growth and discipleship stunted? Well, it's obvious. It's obvious where it comes from. You may parent out of guilt instead of conviction long enough, and you'll raise kids who can sense the difference. But Joshua told Israel exactly where the mountains were before they ever set foot on either one, because he loved them too much for them to find out the hard way. You know, an easy example for us is just GPS. I don't know if you're pro GPS or you fought it, but there are times where my GPS or my map will tell me to go a certain way, and I go, I've been here before, right? You know, I know this way. And sometimes you can maybe squeeze out a win, but there's other times where you hit some traffic in an area you're familiar with and you didn't expect, and you didn't listen. I mean, you didn't listen. You see, God has already mapped out the route. And that's what that's about today. A few years back, Pastor Chris spoke about a principle of the path, and that's an idea from Proverbs chapter 7. It's It's about a young man who's walking down a path, and in the passage it says he's a youth who had no sense. It says he was going down a street near her corner, walking along the direction of her house, and a woman came out, and ultimately she was going to seduce him because her husband was far away. And the whole idea of this proverb and this principle is that if you walk down this path, you're going to have trouble. And it's a revolutionary principle, but incredibly simple because the young man, he maybe had no intent of this happening. Going down a certain direction, just going, well, I'm not going to do anything. But the idea of this principle, the path, is that you ultimately end up where, ultimately determines where you end up. You could have the best reasons. You could have the best intentions. You can think your willpower will get you through and go, I know what happened to then. We've been there. That's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. I'm smart enough. I'm cool enough. I understand more. But the key is your direction. It's not your intentions that determines your destination. That's just a principle. Yes, I'm going to hang out with this group, and I know they don't follow God. I know there's a lot of partying that goes on, but I'm not going to get caught up in it. You ever heard the expression, show me your friends, you know, I'll show you your future, right? We know where that leads. Or, yeah, I'm going to get involved in all kinds of activities and social circles. They may make it difficult to go to church or to be involved in any kind of community and connection, you know, that has to do with my faith, but I'm going to be different. No, you're not, because that's not where that path leads. Or, you know, I'm going to be alone at her house, you know, and I know, you know, we're not married, but we're not going to cross any lines. I mean, you can see it happening. We take our own path fully thinking that our willpower, our intentions can make a difference. I want to turn this around a little bit. Have you ever heard a story from a friend? Maybe something in their life's gone wrong, or they fell far from God, or they've had a challenging situation, and you're on the listening end of this, and midway, you're thinking, it's pretty obvious how they got here, isn't it? You ever been in that situation? You know, they're saying, yeah, you know, every once in a while, I start drinking with the guys after work, and it went later and later, and then it was most nights of the week, and my family is at home, and you're not going, man, I wonder where this is going. Right? You know where this is going. You know what's going to happen. You may be in a place in your life where you just go, how did I end up here in a specific area? Why am I not fulfilled? And even as Christians, why am I not fulfilled? Why is this relationship not developing the way I intended? How did my family get to this place? And the truth is, it's not rocket science. It was the path that we chose often. And we ended up on a mountain that was not of blessing as a result. At the end of the passage, I want to read this in Proverbs 7. It says this. All at once he followed her. That's the young man who has fallen into sin. Get this. Like an ox going to the slaughter. We know what that means. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it will cost him his life. And decisions we're making may not be life or death. That's not what I'm saying. But we get the idea there, don't we? We get the idea. There's decisions we make. There's mountains we choose that determine the consequence. And let me say this. I know there's circumstances thrust on many in here, some more than others, that may influence blessing or lack of blessing that had nothing to do with your decision. They were thrust upon you. Families of origin, just, you know, medical issues, other things, but so many consequences that we face, financial situations we find ourselves in, life situations we endure are the sum of what path we choose and the decisions we make. But I want to make sure as we're talking about blessing and the mountain of curse that it's not just about choices and consequences. You see, when we look at this in Joshua 8, it's still a bit limited. And just the idea of doing good and doing bad, you know, it's not complete. You know, do we just make decisions for blessing without the heart being there? I mean, that's where it comes down to. Or are we just trying to, you know, self-preservation and make sure we don't have issues. As you look at the story of the Israelites and what's happening today, you know, I think of a book that's influenced me years ago, Disappointment with God. And in this book, it talked about the three biggest questions that feed our doubts. And maybe you've struggled with these along the way. And the questions people would have is, first, why is God hidden? Then it's, why is he silent? Why is he not clear? Or why is he unfair? And many times people trip over their faith because, or develop in the faith because they say, man, I don't understand why God is doing these things. And what's so interesting is when you look at the Israelites, especially what we're talking about today, God meets every one of those needs. He answers every one of those questions. He's visible. Scripture talks about as he's leading the Israelites through the wandering is that God's presence was not a question. You know, he would be a fire by night, a cloud by day. They did not have a disbelief that God was who he said he was. So they had that answered. Next, he was crystal clear. You know, he says, and what we talked about, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. And on the heels of that, what could be more fair than to say, if you do good, you're going to have blessing. But if you don't, you won't. And so the point that Yancey makes when he wrote that book is that when you look at the history of the Israelites, is that God checked every box for them. He answered every question for them. But you see it in their behavior, and you see it in their heart. It didn't draw them into the kind of intimacy that God desires. They may obey for what reason? They're trying to get something they want. The other thing that was written in there, it says it didn't make them love God anymore. He wants our whole heart, not just obedience. Obedience is, it's incomplete. It's good. There's principles we live by. They're universal laws God created, but he wants our whole heart. I think of my daughter, Nora, just went off to houseboats. You know, she's at that age where you're in the reward system. You clean your room, you take care of this. Yes, we can get boba, right? I really want her to do those things because of her deep love for her dad. I really, that's where, you know, that's where I go, but it just isn't happening. He wants us to desire holiness, not just do the right things. He wants our motivation to be pleasing him, not just to avoid consequences. And so what we're discussing today lays out principles of blessing that God's designed, but on their own, they are incomplete. You see, centuries after Joshua stood Israel between Gerizim and Ebal, he set up another mountain. It was outside the walls of Jerusalem, and it was on a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And on that hill, the blessing and the curse landed in the same place at the same moment as God took on all the weight of our sin and all the curses. And I want you to remember from the beginning of our story today in Joshua 8, the altar they built. Joshua built an altar before he read a single word of blessing or curse. And the altar was a preview. There's always a sacrifice before the verdict gets announced. And Golgotha was the sacrifice the whole system had been pointing to the entire time. In the last few months, my wife, she's doing great now. This isn't kind of, don't be worried, but she had a medical issue where she had like stomach pain, and her friends, they may know about that. And my wife's pain tolerance, let's say it's better than mine. Let's just say that. And, you know, I get a cold or I felt that for a day, I would have been in the hospital already. But she, you know, got on the phone, tried to take the advice, didn't know what it was. And then one night we found ourselves in the ER because this woman with the high pain tolerance, like, was in agony. And so we went to the ER, as many of you have done before, and they finally got to the place many hours later, I would say, where they did the x-rays. And they did the x-rays and they found out she had gallstones. And if anyone's had that, you go, oh, man, I would not wish that on anyone. And the next step was they scheduled surgery for just a few more hours. And so I want to just pause real quick and say, when we did the x-ray, what we didn't do is we didn't sit there and go, you know what, let's get another x-ray. And then they do it again going, oh yeah, gallstones. Let's, you know what we should do? We should do an x-ray. And it sounds a little ridiculous, but that's what the law of God is. Because the x-ray, it has the power to show us there's a problem. It wouldn't do anything to help her feel better. The law reveals, there's a problem. And Jesus provides the solution. The law doesn't make it better. It points to the need, and that's why it's incomplete. And we see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" You see, Jesus walked up Golgotha in the same way that Israel stood on Ebal. He took the curse. Was it one he deserved? No. It was yours. It was mine. He took the curse so that you could have a blessing. He took the rejection so that you could be accepted. He took the shame so that you and I could walk in freedom. And he took the death sentence so that we could have a future instead of just more time. And he stood on Ebal so that we figuratively wouldn't have to ourselves. And because he stood there for us every single day the rest of our life, we get to wake up standing on Gerizim. I'm getting them mixed up. On Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. Not because we earned it, not because we're good enough or we memorized the Bible or we checked some boxes, but because someone else already paid the price for us. So here's the real question this passage puts in front of us. Not do you believe in God, not were you raised in church. The question practically, in the actual decision sitting in front of you, which mountain are you living like you're standing on? And there may be aspects that you can identify going, I'm mainly on the mountain of blessing, but oh man, there's some places I'm not. You know, I'm under grace or you're under grace. You may find out even then that you're on a path that's leading you to self-inflicted wounds spiritually, to a loss of momentum, of just frustration. And so the invitation today that I asked you to do is to say to yourself quietly now or when we pray, hey God, I'm done with chasing status. I'm done with filling my bucket with achievements. I'm done with pretending any of that is going to fill my tank, Lord. I'm going to lean into you. Because it's such a shame when we've already had our, essentially, our price, our debt paid, and we still live like that's not the case. I think God's like any perfect dad. He wants what's best for us. When I talk to my kids, and I tell them, you can't do this, you can't do that, because it's going to hurt you, they generally go, Father, I'm very grateful for your wisdom. No. I truly believe God gives us even difficult things because he wants the best for us. But the best may not be our definition of best. He wants a transformed life. He wants you to have relationships that work. He wants you to have, you know, a spiritual connection to him that gives you all the fulfillment you ever looked for outside of that. That's what he wants from us. He's not trying to hurt you. When Joshua gave the blessings and curses, it wasn't about hurting them. It's to protecting them. But it's so much more than just obedience. There's some of you in here, you've never actually made a decision to follow Jesus. And I'm just so glad you're here. And I'm going to have you walk up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you fearful. I want you to think about this for a second. There is a reason you're here. There's a reason you're watching. And my guess is the place where you've looked for the hope and fulfillment your entire life, you just haven't found it. I don't think many of you are being held back about whether or not God is real. If you are, we can have those conversations. But I think often it's about who owns my life. It's an ownership question. And you can either be frustrated and continue looking and put it on hold, and a decade goes by and you put it on hold, another decade goes by, and you can miss out on the life that God's calling you to do. And maybe today or this week, he's asking you to finally take a step of saying, I belong to you. I'm going to stop living my way because the way I did it was not working. And so today, my hope for you is you choose differently. So all of us have something maybe we're struggling with. Stop trying to live on both mountains. Walk all the way off Ebal, all the way down the mountain. That was never going to give you what you were hoping for, and stand under what Jesus has already paid for in full. Because it's not about just giving your heart and priority to him, or it's about giving your heart And it's not about just being good or checking boxes. So lean into that today. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.